That is a picture of the Snake River, and I wanted to be a little cute. I'm pretty sure that's Snake River, but the internet said it was the Snake River. but I trust Tom. But I trust Tom, okay? Okay. So when we are starting off this year, I wanted to be a little cute with it. And as we are a church by the water, we are also a church that is founded by the waters of our baptism. So this month, we are going to be talking about a couple of different elements, pieces of our baptism. We are going to be celebrating a baptism next Sunday. At the end of the month, we'll have our annual meeting where we'll do the work of the baptized community. And today, after the sermon, we're going to be doing a baptismal remembrance ceremony, liturgy, where you'll be invited to come forward to receive a little bit of water and a short blessing. And that will happen at the end. So as we revisit a passage that we heard kind of recently, it overlapped with our first sermon in Advent, I'm going to invite you to listen to Mark 1. John the Baptist was the messenger. He was in the wilderness and he preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. And John announced, "Someone is coming who is greater than I am, so much greater than I, that I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." One day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. And as Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." Would you pray with me? Good and gracious God, as we've heard the witness of your scripture, help us to see and hear and know your Son, Jesus Christ. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So one thing about me is that I am a big fan of Mr. Rogers. Fred Rogers was this Presbyterian minister. You might know him as the creator of this famous children's show from the 60s to the 90s called Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood of Make-Believe. And one of the things that I appreciate is that he often told these messages that might not have explicitly talked about Jesus, but they pointed so much in that way that if you have the eyes to see it and the ears to hear, you can't help but notice. And every so often, I'll quote something that seems to be for children, a children's author I read from a children's book a little while ago, because I want to incorporate that into what I do so that we have a place for children in our community and we make that a habit. And also because I think that what's good for children to hear is often good for adults to be reminded of as well. And so Mr. Rogers had this phrase that he quoted from that famous book, The Little Prince. And he'd often say, "What is essential is invisible." What is essential is invisible. What truly matters, what's most important, what is essential is invisible. And that's a little abstract, but let me give you an example. So the late, great writer Maya Angelou, she was famous for books like I Know Why the Caged Bird Sings. She wrote this famous poem called Still I Rise. And she was this person who was wildly successful and influential, but she constantly wondered if her success, if her achievements, if the award she was awarded, if it quite got her there. So partway into her career, she has this famous quote where she said, "Each time I write a book, each time I face that yellow pad, the challenge is so great. I have written 11 books. 11 books. That's so many books. But each time I think, uh-oh, they're going to find out. I've run a game on everybody, and they're going to find me out." This is a writer who has written important books, talked about influential things, won many awards, even nominated for the Pulitzer. And with all that success, deep down she wondered. And it might be something for you, like, they're going to find me out, which is profound, it's simple, it's a confession, it's vulnerable. And all of us have some kind of message like that on repeat. I've got to keep going or else. I haven't done enough. I don't know enough. If you know who I really was, I don't know if you'd like me anymore. Have you ever walked into a room and wondered, do I fit? Do I have a place here? Is it okay for me to be here? I used to struggle with that, and if I'm honest, sometimes I still do. And you know, if you think about people who are doing the same work as you, it could be other moms, could be other teachers, could be other pastors. And yet, those questions start to go, have I done enough? Do I know enough? Am I good enough? How do I compare or not? And that instinct that causes us to compare or self-criticize, those messages come from somewhere. Somewhere we've picked along the way that maybe says you're not enough or you're too much. And when we hear those messages, I think we're getting at a question of identity. We're asking about who we are. We're caught up in what we can see. We get caught up in appearances and behaviors and temperaments, how we present what we do or don't have, and that's what's visible. And so I like this phrase, what's invisible is essential. And that's why I want to talk about Church by the Water. My colleague Dave Gambrell says that in baptism, we are called to a new way of life as Christ's disciples, sharing the good news of the gospel with all the world. We can describe baptism as a sign and seal of the covenant, those promises of grace made by God through Jesus and extended to each and every one of us. In baptism, God claims us as beloved children and members of Christ's body, the church watching us clean from sin as we renounce the power of evil and seek the will and way of God. To put it simply, we aren't baptized to be on God's good side. We're baptized because God has been so good to us, as a physical response of how God's claimed us as God's very own. We're marking that invisible grace and showing that God seems to declare that what is most essential to us is invisible. In our scripture today, we have this story of when Jesus was publicly claimed by God. Jesus enters the scene out of Galilee, where at the end of Mark, the first witnesses of the resurrection will go back to, kind of completing this circle. And to say Jesus comes from Nazareth is kind of like saying Jesus is coming from Nowheresville. It's not special. It doesn't have pedigree or accreditation or anything like that. In fact, to say Jesus was from Galilee has kind of a connotation to it, because the northern tribes were based with a little bit of suspicion compared to the southern Jerusalem and the southern areas, because they were closer to the neighbors, because they were closer to the Samaritans, who they had troubled relationships with. So Jesus is coming from this place that doesn't show to have any pedigree or honors. It maybe comes with a little bit of suspicion, and that he shows up. And you can imagine Jesus going into the water, and when he comes out of the water, he maybe gasps for air. And it says the heavens split apart, and something like a dove descends, and a voice calls out. And it has this callback to Isaiah 64, one of those suffering servant texts we call in the book of Isaiah. And it says, "Oh, that you would tear the heavens open and come down to make your name known to your enemies, to make the nations tremble at your presence, working unexpected miracles such as no one has ever heard before." And so Jesus was entering this baptism of repentance, but why? What does Jesus have to repent of? And maybe it's not to reflect and turn away from having wrong like we do, but maybe it's reflecting, maybe it's turning away from the way things typically go, turning away from the waves of the world that say anything other or anything that contradicts that grand message. "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. This is the Son of God. He will proclaim the kingdom of God at hand. He will show you a different way, a different life, a different identity." And my friends, in that short phrase, I think the good news is that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon the body of Jesus and called Jesus the Beloved. Because Jesus hasn't done anything yet. He just shows up. He moves and breathes and is probably as faithful to the Jewish law as anyone else. Because God didn't say, "This is my beloved son who is especially accomplished, who's really intelligent, attractive, wealthy, great parent, team player, knows the Bible backwards and forwards." No. "You are my beloved in whom I delight, in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus was baptized, and when you and I are baptized, we are joined to that same baptism. When Jesus was declared as God's beloved, Christ, with the power of the Spirit, passes that right on to us. "You are my beloved in whom I am well pleased." It's a statement of who we are, and it's going to clash with those other statements of who we are. Maybe we receive identity questions from the different circles we run in, the jobs we have, the messages we picked up along the way. And I need you to know, because of the invisible love and grace of God, we can say, "You are not what you have. You are not what you do. You are not what others think of you. You are not your worst day or your greatest success. You are not your imperfections or your job, and you are not your involvement with church even. Friends, you are the beloved of God." And having and being considerate of other people's experiences, taking part in the life of the church, bettering yourself, achieving things, those are not bad, but when they get out of balance, when they become more than they were ever meant to be, those visible things pale in comparison to the invisible. Being known and created and loved by God, to know God, to serve God and serve others, to pass on that very same love that you yourself have received. You are the beloved of God who is treated with joy, with seriousness, with dignity, with care, and respect no matter what. Now, to be fair, no one walks around saying, "I am what I have." No one walks around saying, "I'm the worst thing that happened to me," but we often live like it in ways big and small. Maybe it might be some kind of compulsion to achieve or to be guarded in our most intimate relationships. And it might be some kind of nagging voice that needs you to demonstrate your worth. "I'm not enough," or "I'm too much." But according to who? That is the question. Who do you find your source and your identity? Because the world will try and sell you things that will make you feel loved, tell you that you need to do stuff and demonstrate your worth. But if you have to prove your worth, it's not love. It's probably a job. And when Jesus was baptized, God called out, "You are loved simply because I chose to love you." But what if I sin? What if I cause my own problems? What if too many bad things have happened? You are my beloved child, in whom I am well pleased. And that's a promise for each of us to pass on, because sometimes our ministry that we're called to might just be to testify to that, that others are children of God when the world says otherwise. Because when you go and you hold the hand of someone whose mind isn't what it used to be, and you do the remembering for them, you tell them that they are a beloved child of God. When you visit those who can't get here, and you testify that even if you're not here, you're still part of us, you are a beloved child of God. When you host families in Helen's house and say, if there's no other place in the world, you have one here. When you care for someone else's kids, when you visit those in prison, when you create a space for others to share their grief and hardship, you testify you are a child of God and you have nothing to prove in the eyes of God. When you're patient with someone who is difficult, it very well might be a silent witness that tells them that they are loved as God loves them. And when I are extended forgiveness and mercy from those closest to us, that is a testament. And this matters to all kinds of people. If your mind or your body is built different, not bad, just different, we as the church, we take those differences seriously without neglecting them or condescending to them, because no matter who we are. And how good is it that as the beloved of God, we belong to the God who became one of us? How good it is that we belong to the God who said, listen to him, that he is the one that we listen to. How good is it that we are the beloved of the one who went to the cross and rose for us, and who came and taught and healed us, who did all of that and calls us and works with us, all because God simply chose to. The love of God that creates and sustains us is invisible, but it is essential. And for us, that invisible grace that has created us, has claimed us, and continues to call us to live into that love. And I think it's the foundation of everything that we do. Because you are not what you do. You are not what you have. You are not what your thoughts are or what others think of you. You are a beloved child of God. May we live from that every single day. Amen.